Turn, if you will, back to Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 16, we read it just a moment ago. Paul told the saints what his desire was for them. Those believers at Ephesus, and for you and I as well. He told them that he prayed for them. He prayed for them. And Paul says he didn't pray on their behalf that they might be freed from persecution. That's not what he asked. Or that they might possess the riches and honors, pleasures of this world. He didn't ask that either. He asked for something greater than that. Some of more value than that. He prayed that God might be pleased to enlighten them, enlighten their understanding, and that their knowledge might increase, their knowledge of Christ, their acceptance in Christ, their assurance of Christ. They might increase in that in a practical way, in an experimental way within. Three things Paul asked on their behalf that God would do for them. Verse 18 again, look at it. Three things in verse 18, verse 19. He says, he prayed that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you might know what is the hope of his calling. That was the first thing. Three what's here. The first is, what is the hope of his calling? The second one, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And the third, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Three things. Now we're just going to deal with the first one. Perhaps the Lord willing, we'll come back to the other two at another time. But the first one Paul mentions in verse 18. He prayed that God would enlighten them, increase their knowledge, their awareness of the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. If you would see, if we would see what hope there is in the calling of God, we first of all must be called. Brother Henry used to say, you can't come back from somewhere you've never been. Such is the experience of God's grace. You must be called effectually, irresistibly. And that's what God does when he calls a sinner to faith in his Son. They must be called to life and faith in Christ by God the Holy Spirit. Until we have experienced that, there's no seeing our calling without it. I read of one man when I was studying and preparing this message. I read one man who said, a theologian. This was from his book of theology. And he said that the hope of God's calling was this. And this is verbatim. He said, the act of grace, that act of grace by which he, that is God, invites men to accept by faith the salvation provided by Christ. And I read that and I scratched my head and I thought, really? Is that all? Is that it? Is the calling of God of sinners to life and faith in Christ no more than that? Is it simply an offer for them to accept or refuse? Oh, thank God, Paul had more in mind than that, didn't he? It's not an offer by God. It's an operation by God. A Christian is the result of this calling. Christians are not made by mom and dad. A Christian is not the product of his own endeavor. The church can't make a Christian. And I know in our day, everybody claims to be Christian. No matter what they believe, no matter how bizarre, no matter how contrary to Scripture, everybody's a Christian. Catholics are Christian. All Baptists are Christian. Muslims are Christian. Everybody's a Christian. But only God Almighty, by the call that Paul speaks of here in our text in verse 18, only God can make a Christian. God has called us to be believers. On that account, he says it's his calling. It's his calling. There's hope in that. A living hope. A blessed hope. A good hope. What is true of the natural creation? In the beginning, God is also true of the spiritual creation. It's God's work. It's God's work, isn't it, Billy? It's God's doing. Listen to this. David in Psalm 100, verse 3, he wrote this. Know you that the Lord, he is God. He is God. It is he that hath made us. and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, this same book, he said this in verse 10. We are his workmanship. We can't be responsible for the work because we are the work. We are his workmanship, that is God's, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Concerning this calling, Paul says it's a holy calling, writing to Timothy. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's a high calling. Oh, what a high calling. What a privilege. What a position. Children of God. John wrote, behold what manner of love. Behold, consider this. Think about this. Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. It's a high and heavenly calling. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, I'm sure, is referring, making a metaphor from the Olympic Games. Like a runner in a race. Oh, he looks to the finish line. Oh, and look at the prize. It's Jesus Christ himself. Paul says, I press toward that mark. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This is a call from heaven to heaven. Remember in Revelation chapter 4, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he said a voice spoke to him from heaven, and said, come up hither. It's a call from God that by God's grace brings us to him. It's an irrevocable calling. I like that. I like that. We read in God's word that the gifts, the calling of God, are without repentance. He'll never take them back. He'll never take them back. God has never for a moment regretted that he chose us to salvation. Never has. Been sorry for it. Nor that Jesus Christ is Savior. He's never regretted. Never repented that he redeemed us with his own precious blood. Or the Holy Spirit. Never has regretted, not for a moment, that he called us by his grace. In spite of all of our wanderings. In spite of our ungratefulness. In spite of our failures, our unfruitfulness. God has never had one regret in his heart that he called us to be saints. There's three things I'd like to consider from this verse. That we might know what is the hope of his calling. And the first is this. Foremost, it's a personal call. It's a person. And I know there's a general call. There's a call when the gospel is preached to all those that hear it to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that's all you ever hear, if the only voice you ever hear is the voice of a preacher, you'll never come to Christ. Oh, but if God is pleased to make that word effectual, that gospel preached effectual, then you'll hear more than the voice of a man. You'll hear the voice of God himself, a personal call. This is the first of the three things that Paul speaks of. Because our calling must be first. It must be first because until we're called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, until we're called by God's grace, we know nothing about grace. Not really, not experimentally, not for ourselves. God chose his people to salvation. We read that in verse 4, didn't we? From the beginning, God chose his people to salvation. Ephesians, again, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Salvation, yes, it begins with a choice. Yes, salvation begins with a choice, but it's not man's choice. Sinners are exhorted, oh, make your decision, make your choice. Won't you choose God? Oh, no, salvation doesn't begin with man's choice. It begins with God's choice. God's choice makes the difference. Yes, we're chosen, we're redeemed, we're preserved until we're called, but we know nothing about those things. They mean nothing at all to us until God calls us by His grace. This is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Election wasn't a word that the early church was afraid to use, were they? Today it's almost a curse word in most churches. They'd rather hear anything but that. But it's a word they used over and over again. They rejoiced in it. Just about every time that it is spoken of, it's always spoken of in the context of joy. Chosen, elected to eternal life. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How about that? For our gospel, this is how we know Paul knew they were elect, because our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote this. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you. Those He foreknew, foreloved, He also called. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this hymn in our hymn book. I think it's page 56, 58. I am His and He is mine. Loved with an everlasting love. God didn't begin to love His people when He saved them. He loved them everlastingly. Loved with an everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know. In time, He reveals His Son to us and in us. And then we know, we come to realize, loved with an everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above. You've taught me that this is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, all this transport, all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. And nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. Nothing that happens, good or bad, can change that. Nothing can snatch us out of His hand. Listen to what the Lord said by the prophet Jeremiah. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Imagine that. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, all there is fruit from this love of God. There is action on God's part. Those He loved, there's a therefore that follows that. Therefore, I do nothing. I've loved you, therefore I won't interfere with your will. I love you, therefore I'll do nothing to snatch you from hell. Oh no, I love you with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of my love, with loving kindness have I drawn you. I've drawn you. And this personal call from God to each of His people gives them hope, does it not? It gives us hope because this call, this effectual, irresistible call of God's mighty grace gives the sinner hope. You know why? Because it brings them to the fountain of hope, Jesus Christ Himself. This is what our Lord taught in John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets. And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, not just heard with the outer ear, but heard in the heart, and hath learned of the Father, comes to me. Oh, and in coming to Christ, we find everything we need in Him. Everything we can need in time, everything we can need for eternity. Everything in Him, we lack nothing. In John chapter 5, our Lord said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, doesn't that give you hope? They shall live. Oh, God is able to raise them up. Those dead sons and daughters, spiritually dead, grandchildren. Oh, if God is pleased, if God is pleased to speak to their heart, if God is pleased, if the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I'm the resurrection and the life, speaks to them and says, live, they'll live. Oh, they'll have a new heart. He'll give them a hunger and a thirst after God. He'll give them the knowledge of His Son. He'll bring them to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall live. They shall live by faith in the Son of God. They'll live now, being made alive by His mighty, conquering, reigning grace. Can anything less than that help you? Anything less than sovereign grace, reigning grace, abounding grace? Can anything less than that do you any good? Oh, thank God, this grace is in His Son. And the call of God, by which He brings sinners to life and faith, He brings to His Son. Christ in them, the hope of glory. There's hope in this calling, because it comes from God Himself. And all the sheep hear it. They all hear it. And they all each follow the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. If God speaks, sinners hear. There's no if about it. No maybe about it. And when they hear, they live. Now here's the second thing. Not only is this call, the hope of God's calling, not only is it a personal call, it's an effectual call. You hear that a lot from the old preachers. They refer to the effectual call of God's grace. You read that in the old writings, the effectual call. What does that mean? It simply means it works. God's effectual call works. It gets the job done. Why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't it? It's God's call. It's God's call. Why wouldn't it work? When God speaks to sinners, live, they live. When God gives sinners faith in His Son, they believe on the Son of God. They come to Him. God, by His mighty grace, draws them to Him. This call works. This is not an offer to save, like the quote that I read to you a moment ago. It's not an attempt to save. What good is that? Lazarus, will an offer help you? Will an attempt help you? It's not a proposition to save. If you'll do your part, God will do His. No. What hope is in that? Oh, but listen to this. There is no doubt in these words. There is no elbow room for failure in these words. This is God Himself speaking. And He says, emphatically, without reservation, without contradiction, look unto Me. Look unto Me. And what? You might be saved. That's not what it says. Look unto Me and be ye saved. I like that. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's the verse that God used to open old Spurgeon's eyes. Look unto Me and be ye saved. Isaiah 45:22. All the ends of the earth, because I am God and there is none else. Look unto Me. Aren't you thankful, child of God, that He opened your eyes like old Newton said, I once was blind. Oh, but now I see. I once was lost, oh, but now I'm found. His mighty grace. This is the sure word of that God who is mighty to save. Our God doesn't try to do anything. I mean, I heard that all my life. God is trying. God is trying. Then He's no better than me. If He's just trying to accomplish something, then He's just like me. Oh, no. He doesn't try. He does. This is the sure promise of God. There's never been, there never will be, a sinner who has looked to God for salvation that was not saved. It's never going to happen. People hear that word election and they say, what are you saying? That God, if a person's not elect, he won't accept them. He pushes them back. Oh, no. Election doesn't keep them out. Election brings them in. Election gives them hope. God Almighty has determined. God has purpose. He's going to save a people. His Son, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't die in vain. He shall see into the veil of His soul, and He'll be satisfied. The emphasis in the verse there in Isaiah 45 is not on the sinner who looks, but on the God who saves. The God who saves. There's never a question about God's ability to save, but rather, have we looked to God to save us? Look unto me. What sweet, sweet word. I did everything but that. When God began to get me lost, I did everything but that. I looked to preachers. I looked to self. I was directed to look to so-called altars. Look here, look there. Oh, but God said, look unto me. Look unto me. Oh, how merciful it is that God tells people who have prayed unto a God who cannot save to look unto Him, the only God who can. Is not this indicative proof of His willingness to save sinners? God's not reluctant to show mercy. He says, I delight to show mercy. On the contrary, He says, concerning those who perish, He said, I have no delight. I take no delight in the death of the wicked. Oh, but He delights to show mercy. Every sinner who has experienced the grace of God that has brought them to salvation gladly bows in humble adoration, as the old hymn writer said, and exclaim, my God, how great thou art. Look and live is still the blessed promise in the gospel. In Numbers chapter 28, Numbers 21, verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, when the children of Israel were all, so many of them dying because of the bite of the serpents, God said, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looks, that's it, look unto me, when he looks, shall live. Look and live. Can't you just picture Moses going through the camp? There's some gasping for their last breath. Oh, but when they looked at that brazen serpent, a type of Christ, the remedy for sin, they live instantly. And that's what exactly our Lord told Nicodemus, didn't He? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lazarus, is the call of God an effectual call? Is God's grace reigning grace? Does it work, Lazarus? Well, look at him there with his feet under the table in John 12. From the tomb to sitting at the table with Jesus. And he would answer, oh, I was dead. I was dead, I'm alive again. Yes, glory to His name. It worked. He called me. He called me to life. Saul of Tarsus, does the calling of Jesus Christ really give a sinner like you any real hope? Listen to his answer. Paul was happy to give it. He did it often. This is his testimony. You've heard of my conversation. You know how I lived in times past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Paul, why didn't you die in that condition? Why did you not live and die a Pharisee? Every child of God can ask themselves that question. Who's made me to differ from another? Why is it that I sit here in the gospel? Why is it that I believe on Christ? How did I come to have faith? And here's the answer. When it pleased God. But, oh blessed but, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. That's the reason. Yes, glory to God. This call gives sinners hope. Hope of grace now. And hope of glory hereafter. That's a good hope. A good hope through grace. That's the only hope a sinner can have. The hope of being with Christ forever. Forever. Soon. He'll come. He'll come to take us home to be with Himself. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we live or die, we should live together with Him. A mighty effectual call. The last thing, what a gracious call this is. Pure grace. Pure grace. What was there in us that could merit esteem? What was in us that would attract God's mercy? God's grace. It was everything that would repel it. Oh, what was there in us that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? Was even so, Father, we ever must sin, because it seemed good in thy sight. Imagine, God called you. God called you. God saved you. God revealed his Son to you. Is that not gracious? Is that not gracious? In Luke chapter 10, our Lord spoke to the disciples and said, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, and he speaks thus to every believer, blessed are your eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. A similar passage is this. Our Lord's words to Peter. Peter answered and said, in answer to the question from our Lord, who do men say that I am? Who am I to you? Our Lord said. Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Remember what David said when God's prophet came to David and told him what the Lord would be pleased to do through him, through his son. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things. Great things, great grace, great salvation, great mercy, great hope, great glory, to make thy servant to know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. One of Don's many hymns in the Songs of Grace book, there is one, but God, but God. My soul in darkness, death, and sin was lost and all undone. I did not know my lost estate. I could not see God's Son. My heart defied God's holy law, refusing to be ruled. I could not hear the gospel call, this heart would not be wooed. God would not lose his chosen one. No, that's not possible. God would not lose his chosen one, the soul redeemed by blood, his spirit broke into my heart, and then I understood, but God. But God, what blessed words of grace. He broke my stubborn will. Throughout the great eternal age, I'll chant his praises still. The hope of his calling is that all through life, whether that be long or short, I'm always underneath his everlasting arm. Always, always. Our hope is that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not lack. Our hope is that his goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. It has thus far, hasn't it? Hasn't it? And he'll continue to do so. Oh, child of God, we look for the best things last, don't we? We believe that when our time comes for us to depart out of this world, oh, what a thought. Jesus Christ himself will meet us. Thou art with me, David said. Jesus will come and meet us. Oh, what a blessed, blessed thought. And that enables our hope to leap over the grave and lands us in a glorious resurrection. The hope of a man who sings on forever, living in the circle of divine love, dying beneath the protection of divine power, and abiding in the judgment justified by divine justice, accepted in the beloved, and beloved of the Father. What else do we hope for? We hope for absolute perfection. The God who has changed our hearts will continue the work of grace till he has taken away every sin, every desire for sin, every possibility of sinning. This is the promise of Scripture. This is the promise of our God. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. When our body awakes, though it was sown in corruption, it shall be raised in incorruption. Though it was sown in weakness, it shall be raised in power. As we bore the image of the earthly, and oh, how we know it, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Our body shall be fashioned like the body of Jesus Christ himself. He was made like unto his brethren, and his brethren shall be made like unto him, our elder brother. We're looking forward to that time. When we shall have done with the aches and the pains, with the weariness and the decay, with old age and infirmities, with all the liability this body of death gives us. We expect perpetual youth to be our portion and our joy for everlasting. This is our hope. This is our hope. For Christ has redeemed the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, and he'll have the whole that he redeemed. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. And then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. May God grant us faith to know the hope of his calling. Amen. Amen. God bless you.